Everything turned on and flipped over, and there we go. We're going to open our Bibles this morning. We'll make the first passage easy to find, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is where we'll begin this morning. And we're going to talk about something very simple, very plain, probably something that most of us take for granted on a daily basis. Some people like it, some people don't, maybe. I personally don't, unless I'm really hot and tired and thirsty. If I'm just drinking it, I have to put some kind of flavoring in it because I don't like the taste of it. I'm talking about water. Water. I know it sounds weird. It does. But I don't like the taste of water. That's weird, I guess. Unless I'm hot and thirsty. Now, I pretty much drink water all the time, but I have to put Mio or some kind of powder, some kind of flavoring, make it taste like Kool-Aid. Maybe that's just because I grew up drinking Kool-Aid. I don't know. But water is something that we probably all take for granted, you know, on a daily basis. It's essential. We have to have it. We have to have it to live. It's a building block of life, too. There's all kinds of problems that can arise if you don't get enough water. You can have headaches, muscle cramps, all kinds of disorders that your body can suffer if you don't get enough water. H2O, simple compound. But if you don't get enough of it, it's going to cause problems. So our body needs it. Our body craves water. Like I said, it's essential to life. You know, when we see the news and we see where scientists supposedly have found this other planet or whatever, and they say, well, we found water. Well, why is that such a big deal? Because you have to have water to have life, right? So that's why that's important. It's essential to life. It has cleansing properties. You know, you can use soap. You know, use washing powders, bar soap, all kinds of cleaning products. But if you don't, most of them, if you don't put water with that, that's what activates it. It's what cleans. I mean, the other stuff helps, but the water is really what does the job. And water is a powerful thing. If you've ever seen the devastation of a flood, if you've ever seen the tsunami. We've had a couple of those in the past few years. If you've ever seen those videos of the water just rushing through the streets 7, 8, 10 feet deep and the power that has moving vehicles down the, I mean, just like it's a leaf. So water has power. You look at the Grand Canyon, carved out by water, you know? And we'll get into that in a moment. But powerful. It's essential, something we need, something we have to live. Go over to Genesis 1 there, as I mentioned before. We'll see something interesting about water in Genesis, the first chapter. You look in verse 2, in the creation, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. Then we skip down to verse 7. It says, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. The evening and the morning were the second day. Notice verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. The gathering together of the water called he seas, and God saw that it was good. What was there in the beginning? Water. You ever think about that? Nothing but water. That's what it says, right? Just water. He had to make the dry land appeared. So you had nothing but water. All was water. And you look at the, from there in the beginning in Genesis, through the Bible and the use and the theme of water is very interesting, because there's a thread that goes through the entire Bible. You start there and you go further on, not much further on actually. And what did God destroy everything with? Water. Destroyed all life on earth other than Noah and his family. And then you see that Moses and Israel, God's people, were saved through water. Crossing, parting the Red Sea, going through it. And you go further and find that that from a rock in the wilderness on more than one occasion, God gave his people what? Water. When Israel crossed over into the promised land, what did they do it through? Kind of reminiscent of the Red Sea, right? They parted the Red Sea. Now they're going through, as the song we just sang, crossing over Jordan through water. So water plays an integral role throughout Scripture. And there's a lot of other things that we can look at. That's just some examples. And we know that today, through Christ, water has spiritual power. And we know just as much as we physically, this body that we inhabit for a few years, needs water, we need the water that Christ has from a spiritual standpoint. And we're going to look at that. Go over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by," notice what he says here, "by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." The washing of regeneration. What do you wash with? Water, right? You wash with water. It's baptism. That's what he's talking about here. Through Christ, the washing of regeneration. If we go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we find Ananias telling Saul, what does he tell him to do? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Baptism. That's the water. Today, through that water, we have salvation. We have remission of sins. We have eternal life. We are put into Christ. Every scripture we can look at about baptism, what does it do? It puts us in Christ. It changes us to be like him. So water today is even more spiritually powerful for us through baptism. We want to look at one passage in particular this morning in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And it's dealing with water, but dealing with one particular lady that Christ himself spoke to. In John, the 4th chapter, we find in verse 5, Christ comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And it tells us in verse 6 that Jacob's well was there. We can go back to the Old Testament scriptures and see this is the same well we found back there. So here he is at Jacob's well. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." It was about the 6th hour, and if I'm correct, that's probably around noon. "There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat." And we might not think that's a weird or an odd thing to say, "Hey, can I have a drink of water?" Right? Why is that such a big deal? Well, first of all, you talk about the fact that she was Samaritan. That was a big deal, that he was speaking to her, him being Jewish. So that was a big deal. And the fact that she was an unaccompanied woman here at the well, Christ is a man, and he's speaking to her. That's another big deal. And then she says to him in verse 9, then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, being a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So there's that issue, like we said. Jesus answers in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Living water. Verse 11, the woman says, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then, or from where are you going to get," she says, "living water?" Now she's thinking, this is reminiscent of, remember somebody else that got confused about water? Nicodemus. When he came to Christ, and he said, "We got to be born again." And he said, "We got to be born of water and the Spirit." Well, she was confused here about water, because she's thinking he's talking about water is that we drink, the water she's drawing out of this well. She says, "You don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to give me living water from?" And living water, of course, we know Christ meant spiritually, but more than likely she's thinking running water, clean water. You know, not something that's stagnant and sitting, but moving, living, clean water. She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Notice Christ's answer in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You can almost see him pointing, right, at the well. "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now we can look at this and we know where Christ is going, right? But look at what she says. In verse 15, "The woman said unto him, 'Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw again.'" Going back to what we were talking about earlier, we take it for granted. I can go in that room in there, or the bathroom, the next room in this building, and turn on a faucet and what I have. Well, I can go to the water fountain for that matter. Several sources right there. That I can just turn on a faucet or turn a switch and I've got water that I can drink. That's safe. It's not going to kill me or make me sick. We take that for granted. That's so easy. That's why she says here in this verse, "Give me what you're talking about, because then I won't have to come back here and do this anymore." Because more than likely, this day and age, she had to go get the water, fill it up, put it in something, put it on her head or wherever and carry it all the way back to her house or wherever she was going to eat. So it's not like you just went over to the next room and turned on a faucet. So here's Jesus offering her something that's going to change her life. Even the water she's talking about is going to change her life, because he says, "You won't ever thirst again." You know, she says, "Well, give it to me so I don't have to come back and draw this water every day anymore." So it was appealing to her from that standpoint, but Christ is coming from a totally different standpoint, isn't he? He said, "Go and call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had five, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Why don't you say that? What? How did he know that? He's just got this guy that comes up and sits on the well and says, "Give me a drink." How did he know all this stuff about her? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she says in verse 20, "and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither at this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Notice verse 25. So the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." She knew, didn't she? She knew of the Messiah, of Christ, that he was coming, what he was going to teach. And Jesus says to her in verse 26, powerful words. He says, "I that speak unto thee am he." I'm that Christ. I'm that Messiah that has come. I'm here. And he says, "I'm offering you living water." And if you go on through the rest of the chapter, we find that because of this conversation and because of her knowing that and so on and so forth, many people came to Christ in that city where she lived. She went and told him, "This guy's a prophet. He told me things about myself that nobody knew. And he told me about this living water," and so on and so forth. So people were brought to Christ because of her. But focusing on the water aspect of what Christ tells her here in verse 14. "Water I will give you that you shall never thirst again." You ever been really, really thirsty? I mean really thirsty. Like cotton mouth thirsty, you know, as we say. You can't even spit, you know. Your mouth is so dry. And how awesome is it when you get to get, whether it's out of a well or out of a bucket or whatever, a cold drink of water. There's nothing, even though I don't like the taste of water, there's nothing more satisfying, is there? There's nothing more satisfying than that. You're just like, oh. And you can just feel it go all the way down and replenish you. This is what Christ is talking about, only not physically. He's talking about it from a spiritual standpoint. Think about that. That same replenishing, that same relief, comfort, only spiritually in here, not physically. That's what Christ is offering to this woman, and he offers it to us. He said, "There shall be in him a well of, be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Go over to the book of Revelation, if you will. Revelation chapter 7. You see the same imagery used here. Revelation 7, down in verse 16. The imagery that the Lord reveals to John and he uses here, it's not a mistake. It's not, I mean, there is allegory in the book of Revelation. There's a reason he uses this kind of imagery we're about to look at. Another place in Revelation 2 for you and me. So we've got some kind of idea, some kind of glimpse at how awesome heaven's going to be, right? The streets of gold and glass and precious stones and all the things he talks about in Revelation. Is it really going to be that? I don't know. But he knew that we could read that and go, okay, I can kind of visualize it. Because that's stuff we know, right? Those are things we're familiar with. You think about streets of gold, something we consider precious and beautiful, and glass and jewels and all these other things, sea of glass, you get a visual image because those are things you know. There's no mistake that, or it's not a mistake that he did that. If you look in verse 16, he's talking here in chapter 7 about those that in the previous verse stand before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Verse 16 says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto," what? "Living fountains of water." That's the Lamb. That's Christ. That's the same person being who was here in John chapter 4 we just read about, who told the woman, I will give you living water. That's what he was talking about. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Over in chapter 21 of Revelation. In verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Again, the Alpha, the Omega, it's Jesus Christ saying this. I will give to him that is thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Again, we know physical thirst. We've all known it at one time or another. And how powerful that urge is. And how satisfying it is to. That's just the physical. But here he's talking about the spiritual. Him that is athirst. Who is athirst? There's a question. Two different places here. He says, let him that is athirst come, and I'll give him the water of life freely, right? Who is that? It's all mankind, isn't it? You and I, as Christians, that are Christians, have tasted of that, haven't we? We've been buried in the water grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Through water, we've been put into Christ. And we long for one day when we will get this water he's talking about here, a well springing up of everlasting life eternally in heaven with him. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no hunger. There will be no thirst. There will be no need for anything, because God and Christ are going to supply it all and take care of us for eternity. So who is athirst? The one who does not have Christ. There's a lot of people in the world thirsty, aren't there? A lot of people thirsty. They may not know it. They may realize they're thirsty, but not know what it is that they need or want. You ever been hungry, but you didn't know what you wanted to eat? I think we all have at one point. Like, I'm hungry, I'm starving, but I don't know what I want. And then you play that game. Where do you want to eat? I don't know where you want to eat. I don't know where you want to eat. Because you don't know what you want. Or you're thirsty and you don't know what you want to drink. There's people like that in the world, sadly. Don't have Christ. Don't have the Word. That's where me and you come in. Are you taking it? Are we taking it to them? Are we telling them, here's what you need. You don't realize it, but here's what you need to fulfill that thirst, that hunger. Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? If you go back to John 4, where we were looking at earlier, again in verse 14, well, verse 13 really, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, Christ said, this physical water. Whosoever drinketh of the water I give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Only Christ can give us everlasting life. Only Christ can give us the water that quenches our every need or every desire. And we looked at physical water earlier, that we know it's essential to life. So is Christ. So is his water. It's essential for us if we're going to live, not just now, and live abundantly now, but live eternally. It's got to be through Christ and what he offers us. Our physical body has a need for water. We have a need for Christ and his water from a spiritual standpoint. And it is powerful. If you go back to Titus 3, he said it talks about the washing of regeneration. Another passage tells us of the washing of the water by the word, baptism, through the word of God. Hebrews tells us the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful. And the question we ask this morning is, are you thirsty? Have you, through water, through baptism, been put into Christ? Are you in Christ today? Or are you not? It's so simple. You know, God could have picked so many different things for us to have to do to be saved, right? I mean, he could have picked anything he wanted. He could have said, you know, he could have made it so complicated, right? But he simplified it so much. It's so simple. You know, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. It's really simple. And as we looked at our class this morning, the passage we're talking about, it's not washing away filth on your body. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's doing what God asked us to do, to be baptized into Christ. And through that water and the word, we are cleansed. We're raised to walk in a new life as a Christian. So, have you done that today? That's a question we ask. Are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? Or are you still thirsting for more? To those of us as Christians, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Are we walking that? Are we doing that? Are we continually going back to that source of water for more? From Christ, from the Word. We should be. And if you're a Christian today too, we ask you, all of us that are Christians, ask ourselves, are we taking this to those who are thirsting for it? Are we teaching them? Are we teaching them by the word, by example, indeed? Showing Christ to them. He's the only one that can give us that water or we won't thirst anymore. Where are you at today? Whatever your situation, if you're in need, we ask you to come while we stand, while we sing the song that's been selected.